Title of our message is Seeking the Presence of God. This is an unusual psalm. I've never preached out of it, honestly, and I don't think I've ever done a Bible study out of it, but it's verse 17 that we're going to kind of park on, focus on, unfold, kind of drill deep into, because there's a statement that is made there that I think has a message for us. I know it has a message, and it centers around seeking the presence of God. Now, in this psalm, this is a psalm that probably is not one of the more popular psalms. It's written by a gentleman by the name of Asaph. Now, some of you know that name because he was often regarded as one of three worship leaders for King David. And so he would help lead the worship. And as we know, the book of Psalms is pretty much a hymnal from the Old Testament. And so in this particular psalm, what Asaph is pleading to God for is, in the midst of his confusion, in the midst of his uncertainty, in the midst of even his anger, he is trying to figure out the answers to those dilemmas, and he realizes he needs to go into the presence of God. So here's the message for us. We live in a world today, probably not unlike in some ways the world of Asaph and King David and all the upheaval and turmoil. I don't know that they might have been facing the exact issues that we face in our world today, but in the bigger scheme of things, they were probably somewhat similar. They're just basics that we're combating the world while we're trying to clear the deck and listen to God. We're trying to make sure that we're being what God wants us to be in a world that seems to be adamant about fighting against that and trying to restrict us and not let us be all that God wants us to be, not just as individuals, but also as a church. And so in that same sort of flavor of what we find in that day, we find here today, and no matter what struggles we go through. And again, this is a message that's not unusual. It's a message that we find all throughout Scripture, and it's so basic that we sometimes forget about it, and that is simply, we need to make sure that our first reaction when we face the uncertainties that life brings is that we go to the Lord, we seek His presence. What Asaph calls it is we go into the sanctuary of the Lord. Let's pray, then I'm going to come back, we're going to read together verse 11 down to verse 17. A lot of comments this morning as we walk through this. And then we're going to come back after that and look at what happens when we find the presence of God. And there'll be four things that we learn from this experience in Psalm 73. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you this morning for again our music, our time of worship. And now as we go into your word, I pray that worship continues. Because worship in its basic form is putting you in your proper place and us being reminded of where we are and how in desperate need we are of you. Today, we're in desperate need of your truth. In a world that seems adamant about countering what we believe as basic truths, fundamentals that our faith is based on, the world is always seeming to chisel away at those, wanting us to compromise those. And so we need a fresh word, a fresh reminder from you of just what your truth is and the value and benefit that we have as believers in your presence. So I pray for believers this morning. Whatever we may be going through, whatever struggles, could be a job change, it could be feeling stagnant and left on the shelf, it could be a relationship issue, could be a medical problem, could be just uncertainty, could be any number of things. We could go down a long list, I would imagine, and maybe still not cover all of them. But whatever those struggles are, Father, I pray for the believer this morning is that we would be reminded that our knee-jerk reaction to those, our natural inclination when those things come up, when confusion sets in, we should search for your presence. So I pray in that this morning that you would help us to evaluate that in our own lives, and whether or not we do that. And if we aren't doing that, then what do we need to do to now let that be an instinct for us? Now, God, I pray for the lost person this morning that they probably have never sensed the presence of God that we believers have, but nonetheless, they've experienced, I believe, the presence of God because you're here this morning. And you're probably involved in different parts of the lives that they're involved with. But God, their first concern this morning should be to come to know Jesus as their Lord and Savior, to ask for forgiveness and understand the saving power of Christ. While Psalm 73 isn't really an evangelistic psalm, it does point towards you and what awaits for us in salvation. And so I pray for that lost person that all through this, what they would hear this morning is the plea, the tug of the Spirit to finally settle that issue in their life of what they're doing with Jesus. How do they see Jesus, the Savior, the Messiah? And then lead them to make that decision to follow you. Now, God, I pray as always, bless the reading of your word. We pray all of these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. Now, I didn't say this, but I think it's important to kind of go into this. It's a topic we've talked about before, really just recently when we walked through the four lies about God. But Asaph's big concern that sort of was the basis for writing this psalm was the fact that he was angry because it seemed the age-old conflict that we see even still today, that it seems the wicked and the bad in the world tend to prosper and the righteous tend to suffer. And so he's angry at the world, but in essence, he's also angry at God in that. Now, I know that's one we've talked about before. That's not really my focus this morning, but I think it's important that we understand what led him into the sanctuary was because he couldn't figure that out. And let's also be honest about this. This psalm does not answer that question for Asaph. Really, all he determines at the end, we're not going to read the whole psalm. We'll stop at verse 17. It continues. But what he discovers is what we already know. And it's the one that we find really in the book of Job and other parts of Scripture. The concerns of what God is doing or not doing in other people's lives, the wicked, the righteous, is really not our interest. Our interest, listen to this, don't miss it, is to let God be God. God is at work even when we don't see it. And when we may not understand it, or even bigger, when we may not agree with it. So we need to let him take care of what he's committed to taking care of, and we need to be focused on ourselves. That's exactly what comes at the end of this psalm. We pick up in verse 11, kind of in a mid sort of testimony of Asaph, and here's where it starts. All kings will bow before him, all nations will serve him. That's a declaration of God's greatness, his majesty, his sovereignty. See, I'm in the wrong psalm, aren't I? Geez, that didn't make sense. My tablet kicked back to 72. That sounded pretty good, but that's not the right one. So verse 11 in Psalm 73, I apologize. What does God know, they ask? Does the Most High even know what's happening? In other words, this is a declaration of his anger of what's going on in the nation. And how he's seeing that people now are essentially standing against God. He goes on verse 12. Look at these wicked people enjoying a life of ease while their riches multiply. Did I keep my heart pure for nothing? What he's asking there is, all of what I've done, all of the things that I've sacrificed, was it even worth it? Because what we see in the world is not what we see in Scripture or in the Psalms that we sing and other things. He's go on in the latter part of verse 13. Did I keep myself innocent for no reason? Verse 14, I get nothing but trouble all day long. Every morning brings me pain. Amen? Feels that way sometimes. Because here we are trying to be a righteous remnant living in a broken world. And so we're attacked, we're often ridiculed, we're often called nuts and crazy and intolerant. And the fact that we follow Christ sometimes just amazes people that we believe in things like this. So when Asaph declares that testimony, it's something that resonates even with us sometimes today. Verse 15, it goes on. If I had really spoken this way to others, I would have been a traitor to your people. In other words, what he's now come to terms with is, that's not the right thoughts. That's not the right way to see that. And if I had, I would have defied what God's command was for the nation. Remember, when he talks about the people, he's talking about the nation here. And in the Old Testament standard, that's the believers, those that were seeking God. In the New Testament standard, that would be the church today. And I don't mean a local church with a name. I mean the body of believers. That goes beyond a local congregation. The body of believers would be the people today. So stop there. When we begin to attack the world for being very natural to what they are, and when we get disgusted with what we see happening in the world, and we even sometimes get angry, even beyond distress, but we get angry and mad about it. The same thing that Asaph says here should resonate with us is that we now are going against the very standard and expectation God has put on us. Those are his worries, not ours. Our job is to love God enough that we want to be a tool and an instrument in a broken, chaotic world that, by the way, his plan puts you in right now. He didn't make a mistake. He didn't decide to put you somewhere else and somehow you wound up here in 2025. He put you here on purpose for this time, this season, to serve him. And so when we begin to betray that and result in anger, and here's what inevitably happens when believers in a church feel this way. They start circling the wagons and locking the doors. And we begin to lose sight of the mission of the church, which is to go out reaching the lost world. It's not meant to be where they come and we reach them when they break down the walls or the doors of our church that we've tried to lock and fortify and put bars on. I mean, I'm not being literal here. Okay, we've got bars on some parts of our church. So that, it's metaphor here. When they somehow break in, that's not then when we're allowed to reach them. We should be going out where they are. And I think what Asaph is realizing here is his mindset, his perspective is somewhat broken. And then he goes on verse 16, leading up then to verse 7. So I tried to understand why the wicked prosper, but what a difficult task it is. You know what he's testifying there to? I tried to logically reason it. I tried to figure it out myself. I tried to understand it and try to do all the calculations and understand why this is happening the way this is happening. And I tried to do it on my own. But look at verse 7. Verse 17 is our focal verse. The first part of it is your underlining statement today. Then I went into the sanctuary. A lot going on here that's important to our points. One is Asaph chose to seek out the presence of God. We need to do that. Now, God's present everywhere, make no mistake, but he uses the term sanctuary. Now, I think in some sense people may misinterpret this to think that he's talking about the temple, the physical temple that David is preparing for, and you have a tabernacle which served as kind of a temporary temple. That's not what he's talking about. In fact, though it is referenced oftentimes as a sanctuary, that's not what I think Asaph is saying here. The sanctuary is where he is getting away from all of the things that distract him and get in a place where he can be in the presence of God. Now for you and I, that may be what we sometimes call this room, a sanctuary. But don't be confused. Just because we call it a sanctuary doesn't mean it's a sanctuary for you. A sanctuary, just as we're using the same standard as Asaph, is anywhere you can go in order to get away from the distractions and temptations of life and just be able to sit before God. Now that could be your car, maybe your office if you can shut the door, maybe it's the bathroom in your house, maybe it's a prayer closet that you've put together, maybe it is in the church. But it's important that we have a sanctuary in our life somewhere that we can go to. Because the first problem is, if we don't have those places, then what happens is when we need God, we're trying to bring God into a distracted, oriented world for us where we're not paying attention to him. And now we're abusing God by saying, I just need you to fix this, but I'm not going to do anything else. You're a Band-Aid. You're a medication. You're a quick fix. And that's often what we kind of relegate God to. What he wants is what Asaph has learned. He had to go into the presence. So there's a little bit of intention in Asaph's life here in that he is choosing to get away from those distractions. I mean, how many of us have pled for God to do something and then we're not in the frame of mind to be able to see it? And so the anger that we had to that situation now begins to turn into doubt toward God. And it may just be that it's not that God's not acting, it's just that we're not seeing it because we're not in the frame of reference to be able to see it, because we're not seeking His presence. We're not trying to get away from all of the distractions in our world. Listen, if Asaph needed this in his day, we most certainly need sanctuaries in our lives today. We have to. And it's got to be a place that we seek for. And then he comes in the final part of verse 17. And I love this part because this is where we're going to step off into our 4 points. I, he says, finally understood. Now, it says the destiny of the wicked, okay? And I've already told you, essentially, all it comes is God says in the end of this psalm, let me be God. Judgment will come, just like it will come for believers and non-believers. Judgment will come. In other words, God will have the final choice here, the final say-so, the final word. Now, that may not have been what Asaph was seeking, but that's what he got. But he got much more than that. And that's what we want to spend time on in these next 4 points, kind of focusing on for us as we seek into the sanctuary of God in our lives to seek comfort and explanation and just His grace. The first one that happens, and these are all under the question, what happens when we find God's presence? It's not that hard. But when we enter into His presence, when we clear the slate of all of the distractions, what happens? Number one is this. You'll see it on the screen. In God's presence, we gain perspective. Now, not yet are we understanding everything. But when we talk about gaining perspective in God's presence, when we've stripped away all of the distractions, now we're beginning to get a perspective that God is inspiring. You know what I mean by that? It's really the root word of what we get from wisdom. The word wisdom means essentially seeing things the way God sees them. Right? I mean, I think we all know that. And so when we understand that idea, that then now launches us on a renewed, different perspective on whatever may be happening. Could be our anger about this decision or this thing that happened to us, or the uncertainty of what's going to happen next week, or this financial struggle or uncertainty, the fear of what may come in a doctor's appointment this week. All of those things now begin to be pushed aside, and our perspective now begins to change. Now, in Asaph's perspective change, it resulted essentially in being reminded that God is sovereign and on His throne. Now, that's a basic but yet a huge truth that we all need to understand in different situations, don't we? But the perspective also begins to understand God's power and His might and His ability. And then the reminder of the fact that God's never left us nor forsaken us. And you probably, like me, have been on the threshold of similar situations and struggles. And if you're like me, your testimony is God has always shown up. So why would He not show up this time? Well, He is going to show up, but we've got to be in His presence, changing that perspective so that as we sometimes miss when God is working, we're not going to miss that. My prayer in this moment here, when I'm in God's presence and trying to get a different perspective, is that God, let me see it the way You see it. That's wisdom. But also help me not to get distracted. And now help me just to be humble enough to let You show me what You want me to show You. A way for me recently is I've been just praying it this way. God, help me not to worry about what's over the horizon. Help me to see what You need me to see right now. And then leave what's on the other side of the horizon up to You. And trust You enough to have the perspective that no matter what I think may be about to happen, that I have absolute dependence and trust on You. Kind of goes back to what we said about worship. If worship is putting God in His proper place, then being in the presence of God, they tell us, brings us to worship. It does. It should. And one of those is being reminded that He's on His throne up there and we're down here, but yet He has power over all of these things. And so we need to have that perspective. I think sometimes the interruption to perspective is our true lack of trust in Him. Maybe that we're fearful, we're afraid, or you're like me, you want to jump out and try to fix it yourself. Well, that's what Asaph has already told us. He's done that, and it failed. He didn't get the answers he was looking for. He just ended up more frustrated. And so now he finds himself in the sanctuary, gaining a new perspective. God's presence, listen to this, shifts our perspective. How does that happen? Opening our eyes to what he is truly able to do and accomplish. And I'll even add into this what he wants to do. And sometimes our misunderstanding or frustration or anger or distraction in the midst of his presence now begins to try to fight against what God wants to do. And because we're not in the right place with him and not clearing away all of the distractions, then we will miss what God wants. You sometimes wonder, why hasn't God done this yet? And it could be that you're not ready for it because you're chasing this shiny object or this goal, but it's not what God wants for you. When we're in his presence, the nature of everything begins to change, certainly with perspective. Number two is this. Not only when we go into God's presence do we gain perspective, a new perspective, but secondly, in God's presence we'll find assurance. Now, this is different, I realize. It's different from perspective. It's going to be similar to the third point, which we'll get to in a moment. But when we're in the sanctuary of God, we now are surrounded by his presence in a way. This is how we know we're in his sanctuary, is when we now begin to be surrounded by his presence. Understanding that, that's why I say the sanctuary for you may be different for me. You know this. One of my sanctuaries, I'll be honest, I have several. But one of mine, and I don't have a long commute. You know, I live probably a mile and a half from the church. You guys provide a house. So my commute, maybe 5 minutes if there's traffic in downtown Concord. Okay, which, you know, you can laugh about that. But sometimes there is turning onto Rock Creek Road. But my commute is short. But when I'm going across town to visit someone in the hospital, that typically I've learned is a 30-minute drive. It's 30 minutes everywhere in Huntsville pretty much, or Huntsville, listen to me, from Birmingham. In Huntsville, it's actually 20 minutes. But in Birmingham, it's 30 minutes pretty much to anywhere downtown from here, right? Give or take a few. That's my sanctuary. My truck has heard some of the best sermons I've ever preached. It's also heard some of the most anguished prayers that I've ever prayed. I've also experienced God in ways that I cannot explain, and the answers to prayers that I have no other way of justifying except that God just decided to show up and answer. I cannot go through all of the times that that has happened, and it's not just the red truck outside, okay? It's any car that I find myself driving, and before that it was the old Honda CRV, and before that it was a Volvo, a 91 Volvo. You know, we can go through the list. It's not about the physical car. It's about that's a moment where I can turn the radio off. And aside from the idiots that pull out in front of you here in Birmingham, I can be focused on him. And just to be able to just soak up his presence. I've told this story before. It was actually when we were moving from Birmingham to Charleston. Gosh, it's been 28 years ago, I guess. Almost 29 years ago. And God brought us back 10 years ago here. But when we were going, we had Bailey, who was our oldest, and she was just a few months old. We didn't have Georgia at that point. And we were leaving a church ministry that we loved and really just enjoyed what God was doing. It was not in our plan to haul off and move 500 miles to Charleston, but it was. And everything just sort of laid out in ways that I couldn't explain. And I felt like I knew that's what God wanted us to do. And I told my wife, I think this is what God wants us to do. Key word there is think. And so as we're driving, we've loaded up everything. We're in a U-Haul. And you know, you'll see a guy that rented too small of a U-Haul truck when you see a Metro trailer attached to the U-Haul. That was me driving to Charleston. Because we thought we could get everything in the smallest truck and we couldn't. So we had to go rent an additional trailer to put on the back. And the whole time driving to Charleston, Leanne's in the car behind me. My brother is driving a second car of ours. And then my mom is driving the van with the baby in it. And so here we are caravanning. And I'm leading the way. And I'll never forget it. I mean, it's as if it happened yesterday. We're getting off the interstate going toward Charleston. But back then, we would go through Augusta and get off in North Augusta and go the back way. We didn't do that later because that just ended up being too convoluted. But at that point, we were newbies. We didn't know any better. And as I'm getting off, I've been praying for about 2 hours. Lord, I don't have that assurance that I know that I know that I know that I've followed what you want me to do. And it's a little late because everything I own is packed up in the truck behind me. And my wife and newborn are in the car going. We're going whether this is ending up to be your will or not. I just need that undoubtable assurance for you to tell me that this is what you wanted us to do. And it's as if the presence of God, it's only ever happened to me twice in my life, but the very presence of God showed up in that truck. I mean, I could feel him in ways that I've never felt him before. And I didn't hear an audible voice. I didn't see a shining light. But it was his presence comforting me. Listen, ever since that moment, I've always sought that kind of presence. And I'll be honest, I don't always achieve that because of me, because I'm letting distractions or worries or other things get in the way. But for just those few minutes, I got that assurance, that perspective that God was with me. And all I could hear in my heart was, you're doing the right thing. And I never doubted it after that. I mean, never. It never even crossed my mind that that's not what God wanted us to do. Because he showed up and gave me that assurance. Now, I'm not saying that that's what you need to experience. But I am telling you this. When you come with an open heart seeking God's presence and the assurance of something that's going on or a question that you have or a decision that you're trying to make. Listen, I believe our God is capable and will show up when we clear the place for him. But the problem is we crowd it with other things. And I don't know that I was successful that day in getting rid of everything in that truck that would be a distraction. But God decided to show up in spite of those things. And maybe the reason I've not experienced that to the same level since then is because I have let distractions get in. I've let the worry take over. Or as I've gotten a lot older, I now have a different way of reasoning with things. And as we get older, sometimes our temptation is, well, we've been through this a bunch of times. It's really not that big of a deal. And we don't plead to God like we used to when we were younger and naive and uncertain. So listen, that assurance comes when we are in the presence of God, truly clearing away all of those distractions and all of those things that would serve as shiny objects that would just take our attention away from God. We find assurance, we find perspective. Number three is this, you'll see it on the screen. In God's presence, we find hope. Absolutely. Now, you understand how these work. Perspective leads to assurance because we got to clear the slate. We got to see the way God wants us to see it. Out of that, we now begin to have the assurance that God's showing up. He's not forgotten about me. And then out of that, it now begins to birth into hope. And you know what we mean by biblical hope? I mean, I realize our English language has this sort of twist on it. And this is where I think our English definition doesn't fit really what biblical hope is. In the biblical definition of hope, the word, the English word certainty should be there. We think of hope as, I hope this happens. I'm not sure it's going to happen, but I hope it is. I hope the weather's good this week. I hope it's cooler, like they say. There's a degree of uncertainty with that. When you have hope in God, there is no uncertainty. In fact, it's absolute certainty. What do we use hope for? I hope that God returns through Jesus one day. There's no uncertainty with that. He will. And so that's why when we think of hope, it's the certainty of something. And so put that into the mix that we have this morning. In God's presence, we find, change the word here, certainty. We find certainty that God is on his throne. He's sovereign. He's bigger than anything you may be facing or struggling with or worried about. He is capable of taking charge and doing whatever he needs to do. It may not be what you want, but he's capable of that. He is God, not us. And we need to allow him to do that. And in that, we can now begin to rest in his presence, in his arms, knowing that we have certainty that God is always going to do what's best for us. We may not like it. It may be uncomfortable. But it's in the end what God wants us like. I'll be honest, when we moved to Charleston, that was not my first pick. I went to seminary with two guys from South Carolina. We were in New Orleans, and I didn't really care for either one of them. So I just sort of summed up the whole state as being that way, and that was the last place I wanted to go. That was, in essence, my Nineveh, and I was Jonah. I wasn't in a well, but I was in a moving truck, which could be worse in some ways. But the reality is that's what God's plan was. And over time, my resistance to that began to change. It didn't, in all honesty, happen that moment in the cab of that truck. It took some time after that. But what I did have is the hope and the certainty that God had led me here and that I was trusting Him and I was trying to stay within the bounds of His presence and making sure that I was being obedient. And then over time, God began to change my heart and see that South Carolina was not quite as bad as I thought it was. In fact, it's like home for us still. And so there is a change that happens when we begin to experience God's presence and we find that certainty. So when we go and find God's presence in the sanctuary of our lives, we find perspective, assurance, we said hope or certainty. Number four is this, in God's presence we also find knowledge. Now I struggled with this one because I don't know that knowledge is the right term here. Because I don't think that when we're in God's presence, He is going to always answer every question that we might have as far as facts. See, I think Asaph, in that moment, went into God's sanctuary, as he says, and he's looking for the answer. You know what the answer he was looking for? Let's just be honest. Same answer that we're looking for when we ask the same question. God, what are you going to do to the bad and why do the good always suffer? We want God to remind us of His hellfire and brimstone. They're going to burn in hell and they're going to pay their price and He's going to avenge all of the wrong they've done to us. That's not what God said. And so the knowledge that Asaph was looking for is not actually the knowledge that God gave him. The knowledge that God gave him, did you miss it? Is that God is God and He is not. You just need to be focused on me and let me worry about all these other things. That's the knowledge. And that's a greater knowledge than anything as far as facts. So I think for people like me, if you're like me, we're trying to intellectualize things. We're trying to logically conclude things. We're trying to figure it out. And that's not what God wants us to have our focus in. He wants us to search for knowledge through Him. And choosing, as we've said, to have the right perspective, to have the assurance that He's in charge, the hope and the certainty, as we said, that He's not finished, He's going to continue to work, and all of that wraps up in a knowledge that we now have of God, which I think maybe knowledge, it's just an understanding. Maybe that's the better word there, is that now we have a full scope understanding that God is at work. And just as He has in all other situations and scenarios, He always shows up and does what He says He's going to do. And again, I always put the caveat, we may not like it. May not have been what we were looking for. It may make us feel uncomfortable at times, but God always does what He says He's going to do. And that's a promise that He has made. And now we have the understanding of that. We can't always, listen, That understanding and knowledge is that we figure out how God is working. That's never, I don't think, going to happen. But we have an understanding now that we see things the way God wants to see. Perspective. The assurance that God is here. He's not left us. The hope that God is going to work through this. And that understanding now begins. Listen to this. The Bible's pretty clear on this. That's a truth. And what does that do? What does the Bible tell us? It sets us free. What does it set you free from? I know we're taking Jesus' words here to some extent and in other places in Scripture, and I think sometimes we're confused. The freedom is not that we know what's right and wrong necessarily. The freedom comes, we're no longer doubting. We're delivered of the struggle that goes on internally over what is happening, and that's not logical. That doesn't make sense. That can't be what God is doing. It's the internal battle with the enemy that's trying to distract us and keep us focused on the shiny object. When the truth is in us, this is an example of it, now we're set free to trust totally and ultimately and absolutely in God. letting him run ahead and do, which he's already done, but doing whatever needs to be done to take care of whatever it is that we're struggling with. As we've said, there's a whole long list of modern problems today that probably in some sense are huge in comparison to maybe what Asaph struggled with at this moment. But nevertheless, here we are, but yet we have the same God. Amen. And just as he showed up in all of the stories of the Old Testament, and even in the New Testament, he shows up today. We just need to seek his presence, finding wherever that sanctuary is in our life. And if you don't have that this morning, then finding out where that needs to be, and then spending time in it, going to it. Not because you want something in return, but because you want to soak up the presence of God so that you can now begin to experience his fullness. Listen, I'll end with this statement. So when life doesn't make sense, when we have struggles and uncertainties, remember, the answer isn't an explanation. We're not searching for that. We're not trying to figure that out. The answer is an encounter with the very presence of God. Let's pray. Father, thank you this morning. I'm thankful for this psalm that's kind of obscure. It's one that I've never preached on, and I don't know that I've ever heard a sermon on, but it's so deep and has so much impact on where we find ourselves today. It's a truth that is resoundingly obvious in Scripture, is that we as your children should be seeking your presence. So God, as we started with that lost person and wondering what they may think of this sermon and how they would digest it, my prayer was that they would really hear a message of evangelism. The presence of God in the way that we're speaking this morning starts at a decision to follow Jesus. And I just wonder if there's somebody here or maybe watching on our live stream or listening on our podcast this week that has just never really made that decision. They've had shiny objects and distractions and obstacles that have kept them from that. But maybe this morning, Father, they find themselves in a place where they're tired of the struggle. They're tired of the fight. And they want to experience your presence the way that the Scriptures described in our passage this morning. My prayer for them is that they, if they're here, they'll come forward, share that with me. We'll put them with somebody that can share more deeply and intimately what it means to accept Christ. If they're at home watching or listening, then I want to encourage them to call us here at the church or call somebody that they know is a believer and share with them that they're finally ready to clear the deck and accept Christ, what he did on the cross, to forgive them of their sins and make him the Lord and Savior of their life. Now, God, for the rest of us, the believers, it's pretty simple. We're either seeking your presence or we're not. We're either turning things over to you and laying them before your altar or we're not. And it may be in some things that we do that okay with, but in others we're not. There may be one or two things that we just don't trust you with. My prayer this morning is that you would make that abundantly obvious and clear to us and convict us in that, because we're not trusting you in all things. We're only giving you what we feel comfortable with, but not everything. And maybe that's just the problem. We're not experiencing your fullness because we're not giving you our fullness. Now, God, I don't know what decisions need to be made. Maybe some just need to come and pray at the altar. Maybe there are decisions of rededication or joining this church or whatever else you may be leading people to do. This is our most important moment of our morning, and that is our time to respond to you. Let this be a sanctuary for all of us right now, that we can draw into your presence and feel just what it is that you have for us this morning. We pray all of these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. Would you stand now for our time of response?